Today, I want to talk about a topic. I went out and gave a list of my speaking dates to my wife, Valerie, and I said, what am I going to talk about this date, this date, this date, and this date? And in true fashion, my wife, who, if you give her a task, it's quickly ordered, and then all of a sudden, there's this note, a sheet of paper back on my desk, in her handwriting, from my handwriting, and it says, here's your topics. And I went, wow. If I knew it was this easy, I'd have done that years ago. So Valerie thought that as we approach trumpets, that we should talk about the prophetic signs leading up to the return of Christ. And so that's what we're going to do today. So I entitled this A Checklist of Prophetic Events for Active Living. So my source documents today are a book that we have entitled Seven Prophetic Signs Before Jesus Returns, The Fundamental Beliefs of the United Church of God for a Certain Section, and of course the Bible, not just read by children, but by us, you, me. So today, as we look forward to the Feast of Trumpets, it symbolizes representing that physical return of Christ as King of Kings. It seems fitting for us to review the major prophetic signs that must be present before that return is possible. Now, I would like to start with a story today. A story that dates to the 1930s. A story that comes and was reminded to me by this book, by Mr. Wallman, A Time and How to Spend It. And Mr. Wallman makes this incredible point about this story. And I went to check his facts, and his facts are true. I found them verified on secureboeingimages.com, because this airplane, the Boeing 299, was the Army's response for a large multi-engine bomber that was needed, later to be known as the B-17. It was financed entirely by a private company, Boeing Aircraft. And it went from design boards to flight in less than 12 months. What an incredible thing. The B-17 was a low-wing monoplane that combined aerodynamic features of the XB-15 bomber and the Model 247 transport. Airplane buffs love those details. You had to put them in. Okay. Now, the B-17 was the first Boeing military aircraft with a flight deck instead of an open cockpit. Flying before that, you know, you had guys that had the goggles and the leather helmets, and the bugs and stuff would come over them, right? Okay, that's all they had, okay? But here they enclosed the cockpit, okay? Now, on October the 30th, 1935, at Wright Field in Dayton, Ohio, the Army's procurement officers from Washington were all gathered for a test flight of the Boeing 299. Because they were going to make their final determination whether to use this airplane. Major Plier Peter Hill, who had been flying since 1917 for over 18 years, was one of the most experienced aviators in the United States Army. You notice it's not Air Force at the time, it's Army, just a little point here. So he had flown over 60 different Army airplanes. As he pushed the throttles forward, he hurled down the runway, lifted the plane off. At about 300 feet after taking off, the plane veered sharply to the left, dropped from the sky, and landed on its nose. Sadly, Major Hill and one other crew member died. Three survived through a heroic rescue by an Italian who was later awarded the Congressional Medal of Honor for his rescue of these people out of a fiery airplane. The investigation about this airplane found that Major Plier, who was this extremely good aviator of 18 years, had left the elevator and rudder controls in the locked position. He could get no lift. Why, they said, was pilot error. One newspaper headline read, "Too much airplane for one man to fly." But Boeing and the U.S. Army, working together, said, we can fix this. And that they did. They realized it was not about knowledge. It was not about ability. It was how to focus someone's attention to make sure that every last thing is done. Today we call it the flight safety checklist. Every pilot uses it every time, every day, in every way. It worked so well for Boeing and the U.S. Army that the B-17 took to the air and flew 1.8 million air miles, known as the Flying Fortress of the United States of America, with zero pilot errors. Zero. That's how important checklists are. So today, I want to talk about prophetic checklist that Christ knew that we would need. We'll go down through them. We're going to talk about them from our booklet. The human race reaches a point of pivot. There has to be Jewish control of Jerusalem. There is going to be a king of the north and a king of the south. There's an end time union of nations. There's an end time rise and fall of Israel and Judah. The gospel is preached. And then I'm adding and augmenting the booklet because I think there's something else to be learned as I went through this about active living and teaching God's word. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to see how fast we can get there. I'm doing pretty good. My wife is timing my intros. She doesn't even have to do it by stopwatch. She just mentally has it. What a great help. All right. My preamble to this topic is this. If you'll turn with me to Daniel chapter 12, verse 9. Daniel 12, verse 9. And those of you who weren't here over a number of months don't have the luxury of us having heard Mr. Garnett's messages on Daniel. So we're going to break into this story anyway. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 9, and it says, he said, Daniel, after all these prophetic events and all these things out of Daniel, it says, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. That mark we read. But going back to verse 8, I want you to read something. Daniel said, although I heard, I did not understand. And then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these days? And then he was told to go away. Although I heard, I did not understand. When it comes to prophecy, I think we would all admit, we need to be able, we need to remember, when we don't understand, we got to say we don't understand yet. It's a big principle, or you get into trouble. You get into trouble faster than you would like. If you'll turn over with me to Matthew 24, as we're turning there, I would like to remind you that Christ did not intend for our lives to be full of panic. Prophetic checklists help us remember that it's not secret knowledge, that it's an unfolding of world events fashioned and involving people by the millions and the billions, and that God will allow it to play out just as we see in the pandemic, right? A virus spreads and then it mutates. Guess what? This is life. Life, we have children and then we have children and we have children's children, and some of them look like grandma and some of them look like mom and some of them look like dad, and the adaptions, right? The differences are always coming forward. And God realized that it would be like this. But I submit to you that if we have a God of love who intends to give us eternal life, then he will give us all and not a few secret people the understanding that it takes to endure and be there. We can all go down the checklist together. And then we move together as the Israelites moved through the Red Sea and to the Promised Land. Scripture is not about secret knowledge. It's about watching how mankind's, 2 John 3:16, the cravings of the eyes, the cravings of the flesh, and the pride of life and power drive the world to a place that God said would soon some come. Matthew 24, verse 3. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, verse 3, the disciples came to him privately. Not without their big group. They're always going around. There in the shade of the olive trees, they said, "Tell us, when will these things be? When are you really going to take power? When are you going to put these Pharisees in their place and slaughter the Romans and restore us all? When? Tell us. And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" Jesus goes, "Oh, you guys are at this again. I'm not really quite there yet. I'm not dead." You ever talk to an older person and you're trying to talk about end-of-life issues and everything, remembering, "I'm not dead yet." It'll come up in a conversation eventually. You're like, I know, but we just want to know what to do if you go this way. Okay. Anyway. All right. So, but skip down to verse 34. Skip down to verse 34 in this Olivet prophecy, and it says, "Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will no means pass away till all these things take place." So once it begins to unroll, fold, once it begins to roll out in the events that he begins to tell about in verse 5, etc., forward, it will happen in a generation. Did you get the word there? Generation. A generation goes from here to there. It's not 6 weeks. It's not 30 minutes. It's not five clicks on our iPhones, right? A generation can be a range of time, and a good long time sometimes. There's a saying, history is messy for the living. Anyway, so that's my preamble. And here's my comment. It's okay to ask God and Christ questions. Just don't conclude after you pray that you are the central figure and the answer for everybody else. You get them. I've got the secret knowledge. If you can come over here, and by the way, if you make sure you tithe to us, I'll give you the inside Kiplinger letter. Right? Come on. All right. That's what this checklist is going to help us against. Anyway, the number one is we must be reminded. He says to us in verse 22 here, describing the world's events, 22, and Christ says, "Unless those days were shortened," these various things that are happening, there's coming a time when this will be, "and unless those days would be shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, they will be shortened." Have you ever heard the phrase, you have to put the right emphasis on the syllable? The right emphasis of the biblical message is the good news of the coming kingdom of God. This is critical for us. It's a part of the checklist. Remember where Christ starts over in Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Mark 1, 14, he says, okay. "Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel.'" Jesus was out preaching this message. He was talking about not just the, so to speak, the end of the world. Look, one of the things we get to say, and it's true, not until about 60 years ago did we have what we would call atomic and nuclear bombs. And they will cause destruction. But I submit to you that we can now see that that destruction can occur also in different ways. On the 26th of April, a Sabbath, in 1986, the Chernobyl reactor in the Ukraine exploded, imploded. They didn't tell the world for a few days, and all of a sudden, way up in Sweden, some meters started going off. That's how far the effects went. It's plausible. That is a picture of what a city looks like once the people move out 36 years later. That's Pripyat, near the reactor. City of 50,000, they had to immediately evacuate. That's not a bomb that creates that. Nature, okay? Radiation, when people aren't there, it just, everything falls apart, everything. There's various ways, I submit to you, and I understand the power of the situations that we talk about. I purposely want to make a comment. I put the fading city as an image instead of the cloud, we usually do, because we have youngsters with us. And if every time we talk about the checklist, we put a cloud up, I don't even want to use the first word we always talk about, the cloud, we set the wrong understanding. The checklist is, guess what? Christ says they will be shortened. It won't be too late. Our Savior says, I've got this. Don't worry. No matter how good the story is, no matter how low the hole goes, no matter how far the eye is down in the hole, guess what? I can take you out of it, and I will, and I can stop it. Not by magic, but by the power of the eternal God. And I think that is very good news. We can see in the last 18 months that we have other challenges on the world scene, do we not? Pathogens, anarchy, shortages. There was no toilet paper last April in the store. Why everybody? I would still like to know where it is. It's not in our house. My wife keeps buying it. I don't get it. I don't know where all those hordes of it went. Okay. But anyway, they're still selling it on eBay, I think, someplace. Anyway, so that's our first point, is that we must remember that Christ has got this, and thus, but we've moved past a point, and now it's literally possible. Now, my list of these seven, by the way, doesn't mean they happen. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Even our booklet says they sometimes are concurrent. The second one, though, that we have to build on is that there would have to be a Jewish homeland. Geopolitically, central forces of end time events all center on Jerusalem, its environs. If you'll go with me to Luke 21, Luke 21, verse 7. 21 verse 7 says, so they asked him, saying, teacher, but when will these things be? And what will be the sign thereby when these things are about to take place? Even Luke, okay, who was not an eyewitness with Christ, Luke, recording all this years later, gets the Olivet prophecy almost word for word. The disciples remembered this. They were inspired to remember it. Why? So that we and those who live at the time of the end have a checklist. You don't have to be worried, because these things, our Savior says, are written for our help. Now go down on with me to verse 20. Verse 20, it reads, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that it is desolation is near. And then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and those who are in the midst of her depart, and let those who are in the country enter. Not enter, right? And let not those who are in the country enter her. For there are days of vengeance, and all these things are written, and they will be fulfilled. So, look, anyone living, now I find interesting, okay, this article, this booklet we have on the seven prophetic events, which I'm now calling the checklist, was originally written by Melvin Rhodes in 2008, and then recapitulated into the booklet, and we have both on the website, by the way. But fascinatingly to me, over the years, we've said, well, only 100 years ago, you wouldn't have thought about the state of Israel. Well, guess what? It's 2021. It's now over 104 years since some of the dates I'm about to ask you. So we can't no longer say it's just 100. But anyone, quoting the article, it said, anyone living a century ago would have found these words nearly impossible to comprehend, because Jerusalem in ancient times had been fought over countless times. But for four centuries, from 1517, okay, the Ottomans had controlled Jerusalem inside its boundaries. Over 400 years, that's longer. Okay, Jamestown was 1635, Virginia, okay? We aren't to 2035 yet. We haven't got to the 400-year mark. Jerusalem was under the control of the Ottomans and the Turks for 400 years, a long time. Now, if you'll turn briefly to Zechariah, Zechariah chapter 12, we see, now one of the things I'm doing is I'm picking out some very key scriptures from these sections in the article to kind of entice you to read it, to remind you that they're there. I'm not trying to give you every one of them. I'm not trying to give you all the pieces of the puzzle. There's lots of nuance. But this is the gist. In Zechariah chapter 12, verse 2. Behold, I make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding people. And when they lay siege against Jerusalem, and it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all the peoples, and all who would heave it away will surely be cut in pieces, though all nations of the earth be gathered against it. And skipping down to verse 9, it says, and it shall be in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come near against Jerusalem. And what we know that this section, 12, 13, and now over to Zechariah 14, speaks of time yet to come. Okay, a time that Christ would come. We know that, and we're going to talk about that at the Feast of Tabernacles in Zechariah 14 and those type of, and those scriptures in their deep meaning. But the real key here is, imagine what we see from Scripture is there has to be an opportunity for sacrifices to start. And we find that listed in Daniel chapter 11, verse 31. And you can compare it to Matthew chapter 24, 15. I'm going to read the Matthew 24, 15 side, because this is Jesus' own words in the middle of the checklist of the prophetic prophecy, of the Olivet prophecy. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then, it would happen. Christ said, Daniel said, Christ reinforced it, that the sacrifices would have to be cut off. When will that be? It wasn't possible until 1916, after World War One, the British Commonwealth took control of Jerusalem from the Turks. And within months, the British government pledged itself to the establishment of an independent state. However, it was not until 1948 that the current state of Israel was born. Zionists proclaim a new state of Israel. Truman, that's the president of the United States, recognizes it, hopes for peace. Tel Aviv is bombed, and Egypt orders an invasion. That was the response, but Israel survived. So number two on the checklist is the sacrifices have to be restored and then cut off. Those of us who've been to Israel know that sacrifices have not been restored. Temple Mount is not even under Israeli control. The Temple Mount is under control of the Jordanian forces. And Israel has allowed that to be, to keep the peace and status quo, because the Dome of the Rock is the second holiest place in Islam, they say, because it's where that important guy, Muhammad, sorry, anyway, his feet touched down and leapt up from there. Anyway, so, all right, so that brings us to the third one. The third one, the King of the North and the King of the South. Now today, as I mentioned earlier, I have the luxury of condensing this point. Thank you to our longtime elder friend, John Garnett, who gave this lovely series on Daniel. I thought I would include it. That we have the sermons out there, you know what I mean? They're excellent. One of the things that I think I would like to make as a point that I jokingly say, you know what, you didn't get any secret knowledge from his series on Daniel. He kept reading, and people say, well, how come he didn't insert this or that? Well, it was speculation is why. Sometimes you just have to read the book and let it sink and let it be and be willing. And Mr. Garnett did a very good job of reading through, letting the scriptures stay and speak for themselves, and those that haven't been spoken about yet or those who haven't been linked. Maybe we haven't been linked yet. We have to wait sometimes. We have to let it play out. And so, you know, he did not have a lot of speculation. And if you want to know why, go over with me to Revelation. Revelation 28. You know what it says in verse 18? For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy in this book, Revelation, which I would submit is the rest of the Bible as well. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. Ouch! Ouch! If anyone takes away from the words of this book, God shall take away his part from the book of life. I don't like reading those words because there's some people who act like they've got it all figured out. And they're charlatans. Let's be frank. They're charlatans. They're liars. Because that's not what this checklist in Matthew 24 offers to us. Turn with me, if you would, to Daniel chapter 11. 11 and verse 40. 11 and verse 40. Like I say, I'm touching on the highlights to remind you there's a big checklist. And notice it says about the king of the north. It says, and at the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind with chariots, horsemen, and with the ships. And he shall enter the country and overwhelm them and pass through. You know, see, after 9/11, we have a little different view of this than we had before. And we're realizing, well, wait a minute, is the king of the south a country, or is it a way? Is it a group of people? Is it a religious group? I mean, there's nuance here that we have yet to see in full, okay? Notice how it says it in verse 41. And he shall enter the glorious land of Israel, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape from his hand, Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon. And he shall stretch out his hand against. So elements of this have to be present in the generation in which Christ says things will happen. There's a Danish proverb I read in the Wall Street Journal this morning, a nice article. And it had this little quip, and I thought it was really good. A Danish proverb says, it is difficult to make predictions, especially about the future. So you and I don't need to make predictions. We need to follow the book, follow the checklist, and watch how God sees things happening. Now, let's add to our understanding, number one, of being what? That there will be destruction, perishable of society as possible. Two, sacrifices have to be restored. And now three, there is a king of the north that must push. I mean, a king of the south that must push at the king of the north. And then the fourth one is there will be an end time union of nations. In Daniel chapter 2 and in verse 7, we see prophecies about four great Gentile empires that would arise in the period between the time of Daniel and the coming establishment of the kingdom of God. And we find reference to this in Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. I'm going to go that page. Daniel 2, 44. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. So you see the context? The context is when all this begins to happen, then Christ is on the scene. God establishes a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. What? Which means it's eternal. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break into pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand there forever. That has not happened yet. So now, the context of what we're about to see, if we go over to Daniel chapter 7 and verse 7. Daniel, as we look at the thumbnail of this, realizing these are the major things of the prophetic checklist, Daniel 7, verse 7, it says, And this I saw in the night vision, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking into pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the other beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. And I was considering the horns, these seats of power. There was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, and before whom three of the first horns were plucked by the roots. And there in this horn were the eyes and the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. This we can compare and we can see. We know, we have, you know, the Revelation unveiled at last, the Middle Eastern prophecy, we have other literature. I would take us forward to the book of Revelation as we talk about this union of nations. And look how Revelation gives us another description of this. In Revelation chapter 17, Revelation 17, Revelation 17, and verse 12. 17 verse 12. The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as of yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as the king with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. Notice some things here. The 10 kings who have received no kingdom as of yet. And then comes a time when they get authority for a short time, an hour. And then they're of one mind and they give their power. It's not taken, it's not procured. They give it willingly to the beast. There is, now, it suggests a voluntary union by that. Now go skip down to verse 14. And it says, Revelation 17, 14. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. That's when this happens, okay? It doesn't have, Christ is there for it to happen. They're going to make war with the returning Christ. This is when it happens. This is when that item on the checklist is fulfilled. There has to be an end time union of nations, okay? We add to that, our destruction is possible. Sacrifices could be restored. There's a king of the south that pushes at the king of the north. And we've now completed number 4 in our checklist. And we go to number 5, the rise and fall of Israel and Judah. You know, a great nation is promised to Abraham, Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. There are physical promises to Abraham. We get that. We even see that those promises carry forward. And Jacob, I put Jacob as opposed to Israel so we didn't get it confused with the nations of Israel, etc. Jacob, in Genesis 48, verse 16, his name is given forward to them. The nations will be blessed in that way. Chapter 49, the full explanation, verses 23 to 27, the blessings that Jacob is bestowing on his progeny that would go forward and how that plays out, both early and late. And Deuteronomy 33 is the one I think I would like to read briefly. Deuteronomy 33. Because, you know, all this is in the booklet. You know what I mean? You can read it. Deuteronomy 33, verse 13. And it says, He made them. Am I in the right chapter? No, that's 32. 1 second. There it is. This is what I like. 33:13. Okay. And if Joseph, he said, the youngest son, Jacob, blessed be the Lord in his land with the precious things of heaven and the dew and the deep lying beneath, with the precious fruits of the sun, with the precious produce of the months, with the best things of the ancient mountains, with the precious things of the everlasting hills, with the precious things of the earth and its fullness, and of the favor of him who dwelt in the bush. Don't you love that bush? And let the blessing come on the head of Joseph and on the crown of his head, who was separate from his brother. For the glory is like a firstborn bull, and his horn like the horns of a wild ox. Together with them he shall push the peoples to the ends of the earth. They are the 10,000s of Ephraim, and they are the thousands of Manasseh. We see that, look, in Daniel, we see the great kingdoms of the world described with a great image before Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel interprets that, and we can see it as Mr. Garnett went through it. We can see what those successive powers would be. We also know that the Bible talks about the rise and fall of the physical descendants of Abraham, and the latter physical remnant of Israel and those people. We know that in Hosea verses, chapter 5, verses 5 and 7, that there are scriptures, there are prophecies about Israel, about Judah, about Israel that are not have not been fulfilled. So there has to be an Israel, there has to be a Judah at the time of the end, because those prophecies in Hosea are not yet fulfilled. Let's go there. Hosea. Wow. My fingers turned right to it. Hosea chapter 5, verse 5. The pride of Israel testifies to his face. Therefore, Israel and many Ephraim stumble in their iniquity. Judah also stumbles with them. With their flocks and herds, they will go to seek the Lord, but they will not find him. He has withdrawn himself from them. They have dealt treacherously with the Lord, for they have begotten pagan children. Now a new moon shall devour them and their heritage. A new moon as in a short period of time. Because we know over in Jeremiah 31, okay, once again, reading some highlights, be giving you some markers, and me, Jeremiah 31, verse 31, notice what it says. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Has not happened yet. Has not happened yet. That is yet future. Now, one of the things I would like to comment is, in our fundamentals of belief, we have a section called the promises to Abraham. And I think it's very needful for us to turn to Galatians and to be reminded, when we're talking about the rise and fall of Israel and Judah, we also must be reminded that there was a part of the blessing to Abraham which would be spiritual, and that spiritual and physical is fulfilled in Galatians. And Paul really nuances this out well in Galatians 3 verse 8. Paul says this, you know, the Pharisee of Pharisees, who's putting all these things and ideas together. He says, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in all the nations, in you all the nations shall be blessed. Skip down to verse 14. Notice how he says, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. That Abraham, the father of the faithful, would have a blessing that would come forward. Notice how he puts it now in verse 15. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls it or adds to it, meaning to Abraham. Now to Abraham and his seed, notice it says seed, not seeds, okay? Paul writes, were the promise made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. And skipping down to verse 26, this was a part of the promise to Abraham, which was Christ Jesus. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male or female. For you are all one in Christ. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We are heirs of Abraham's, the promise made to Abraham, not through lineage of blood. We are through lineage of spirit. It's more connecting. It's more powerful. It's eternal. And that's the thing I want to make sure that I added into the rise and fall of Israel, is that there was this promise, and you and I have received that promise. We have received the indwelling of God's Spirit through the recognition of Jesus Christ as the Savior. He was the seed. He was the promise that the world would really be blessed through, okay? The promise to Abraham to bless the world through him was what? That Christ would come down through his lineage. He would be born. He would die. He would go on high. It always comes back to Christ. It always comes back to the love of God shown through that sacrifice. Everything must be always linked to that. Or we lose our moorings and we become the little horn of Revelation. And I'm telling you the secret, if you come with me. That's not how they speak, okay? They speak and they link this prophecy, and this guy calls me, okay? This guy calls me, this is several weeks ago, and I'd heard his voicemail message, so I returned his call a couple times and never got him. And one day, I saw his number come, it was on a Sabbath morning. I thought, well, oh, fine, I might as well pick it up, because I'm going to have to answer it sometime later anyway. So I picked it up, and, oh, yeah, I want to talk to you about the United Church of God. I says, okay, what can I do for you? He says, well, you know, I've been out there to California. I says, yeah. I says, okay, yeah, I'm with you, all right. He says, yeah, they gave me $2,500 to rent a motorhome, and I brought all of our booklets out there, and I put them there on St. John Street as a witness, you know, against that building that was there, you know. I'm like, yeah, the building, you know, some of us worked in a long time. Okay, we get it. Okay. I'm like, oh, you know, we had to be a witness against these things. I says, okay. Red flag number one, okay. Okay. Number two, and so he says, what else is going on? He says, well, you know, they've got this all figured out because, you know, the guy I'm listening to, and I'm not going to mention names, okay, because I'm not going to mention names. Anyway, but they're spouting this, and he says, and of course, now we know who the two witnesses are. And I says, okay, you've pulled my chain long enough. I says, who are they? He wouldn't give me the names, but he told me where they were. I mean, I'm like, okay, secret knowledge. I mean, this poor man, secret knowledge. He's not following the checklist. They're not on the scene yet. We don't have all this other stuff done yet, okay? I mean, you can see, you can go off the rails. Anyway, I was more saddened, okay, than I was, you know, angry. I was just like, he's running around the country using their booklets to witness against somebody. I mean, how's all that talk about Christ? How's all that help somebody's human soul connect to the God of eternity? They've got the wrong emphasis on the right syllable? No, it's the other way around. They've missed the connection of how all it flows. All right, so that was our number five. Oh, I'm going to go back one to Romans 15, verse 8. Paul thought a lot deeply. Paul thought deeply about a lot of things. And remember, he never saw Christ physically. He was taken out of time to meet him. But notice Romans 15, verse 8. And I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers. The promises made to the father, to Abraham. Christ was the real big deal of the fulfillment in Paul's mind. You know, Paul doesn't talk about the Olivet prophecy that we see in Matthew in 21, okay? In the same way. He focuses it all back on Christ, because guess what? That miracle is what... to our lives now. And that's what the real connection is. And then we can see these other concepts. So that brings us to number six, as we build on top of the destruction, the sacrifices, the King of the South, the end time nations fighting against Christ, and the physical nation of Israel must be present. To number six, turn with me to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. I don't know whether I've ever said this enough times, but I love the three ribbons in my preaching Bible. It really helps me to get there faster than you. Okay, except the electronic people. Anyway, in Matthew 24, verse 3, now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, Christ loved being on the Mount of Olives. Tell us, when shall these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming? And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. That no one deceives you. Now we get down to verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come. Now, I understand that we have spent a lot of energy and a lot of discussion talking about how this is fulfilled publicly. And I agree with that. We have to have a public proclamation. We have a magazine. We have a television. We have literature on the internet. I get all that, okay? I also wonder if we have discussed inside us, inside the room, inside Zoom and us, okay, enough about how we talk about it individually and personally. That's my ponder. My ponder is preaching the gospel is not just about us paying and praying. Preaching the gospel is about living our life in such a way that the scripture in Peter says, what? They will ask for the reason of the hope that lies within you. Not hope in your interpretation of the prophecy, but your hope in Christ Jesus and the power to be connected to a God who will not let destruction come, who will be in charge and understand how to defeat the king of the north and the south, right? A God so powerful that he can bring all these seeming forces, whether they be pathogens, destitute cities, or whatever you want to say, he's got the power to change it, the power to move it. He moved hearts, minds, and souls for centuries, millennia. He's touched yours. He's touched mine. He can change people's hearts, minds, and souls. There's power. There's power. And that gives us, you and I, hope. And it's that hope that we have to be spreading all the time, in every way, with every discussion about masks and viruses and blah, blah. There's an incredible article today in the Wall Street Journal about this whole thing and about how it's going to reshape the society for decades to come and blah. I'm like, guess what? This guy may not be too far from the truth. You know, we may be wearing masks between December and February every year. I don't know. I'm not worried about a mask. I'm worried about whether or not I get that Christ said there's a checklist, whether I believe him, whether on the Feast of Trumpets, I'm going to be at the Feast of Trumpets, and I'm going to be reminded myself that Christ said, I will come and I will save all people. And there is an eternity coming. And if I lose hope of that, if I lose the sight of that, then what? Then I've lost the capacity to preach good news that Christ was always preaching. Does preaching and talking about Jesus Christ and the coming kingdom of God ever finish? Sorry, I made a typo there. Not every finish, ever finish. When I read this, and I know we've put the emphasis on certain syllables, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached like it's going to be finished, and then all this can happen. Okay, you can read it that way. And was a witness to the nations, and then the end will come. Christ saying it's a condition, and then there comes this tribulation. I get it. There is some linear facts. But in the meantime, there are people who say, well, you know, I mean, look, those of you who are young, okay, you don't know these names, okay? I look out and I see older faces and names, and, you know, Mr. and Mrs. Helge and the Lions and Ann Vieira. We can tell you names. People who had children, aunts and uncles, who've lost their way, who don't get, when a certain thing happened and a certain man died, then that's it, and now we just have to wait. What? Well, it's been 35 years. The generation's gone on. It seems to me that we've got to make sure that you understand that, guess what? If you follow the checklist, if you read Matthew 24, if you pray, the God who gave you salvation will also help you understand this in the right day and the right time. I believe that. I have to believe it, because if it doesn't happen in my lifetime, I have to believe that my daughter's children's children will also have this faith. Because it's Christ Jesus who's coming. It's not me. It's not you. It's not our bozo brother who took off and went on a left field and decided he would convert people if they tithed enough to him over here. I don't think there's anything that, you know, Mr. Helge's seen a lot over the years. There's nothing, he always states it in a very succinct way, but for many people, it always ends up boiling down to, where's the money? They want the donations. They want the money. Why do they want the people? They don't want the people to help your faith. They want the people to feed their pocketbooks. I mean, it's a math equation, right? We all have to live. We all have to have groceries on the morning. I get it. Okay. So now, I waxed too long on that one. Sorry. Just some things to ponder. Now, look, our booklet talks about the internet age and all that, but I wanted to end you with number 7 about an approach. And that approach is to be active. To be active, to be watchful. It says, Luke 21 verse 32, and it says here, assuredly I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. This generation. Once it begins, generation, as I mentioned earlier, could take a little more than 6 weeks. Now notice what it says in Luke 21 verse 7. Verse 7, and they asked him, saying, teacher, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of your coming, that these things are about to take place? And in verse 8, and he said, take heed that you do not be deceived, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time will be drawn near. Therefore, do not go after them. Skipping down to verse 28, he says, now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads. These are symbols of looking to God, looking to the God who creates an earth that sits out in a sphere. There's no, I often think about it, there's no strings, right? I've said this before, it twirls. It's in motion, in an orbit, in the middle of space. There are no programs running it. There's no apps. There's no strings. That's God. Look up, because your redemption draws near, Jesus says. Redemption, salvation. Notice verse 31. So also, when you see these things happen, know that the kingdom is near, verse 31 and verse 34. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly. Meaning, if you're following the checklist, guess what? You might not be deceived. You might realize it might not happen next year, but it's on its way. And so you say, well, okay, fine. I don't have to really worry, and I can skip my study, and I can do my, you know, life, and I don't have to be connected to God as much this week as next week, because I can always kind of make it up in the end. And that's what he's saying. So, you know what I mean? The checklist is good, but don't take it the wrong way, because then you won't be connected to God. Now, notice what happens here. In verse 37, and in the daytime, Jesus was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and stayed on the mountain called Olivet. Jesus set us an example. He finished the Olivet prophecy, told them the things that he thought they would need to know and remember, and then he went back to teaching the people. teaching the people about the coming kingdom of God. What an incredible thing. Christ was about teaching. This is what he started in Mark. He was actively teaching during the day, which is what you and I should be doing. And then he went and found his favorite spot to talk with God. The Mount Olivet, across from the city of Jerusalem, all the olive trees, Christ loved it. If you look through the scripture, you can just tell he was always there among the wood and underneath the trees, and the smell of the olives and the grounds and the shade of it. It gave him a certain place to connect with God, and you and I have to teach, and then we have to go connect with God. Let's find our private, personal spaces. Let's get outdoors. Let's find those places and commune with God. A part of this checklist is being active and having an approach that is rational, reasonable, because our Savior has got this. We went through this checklist today. I thought I'd put a check mark on those that are all complete. True, the human race can now has the capacity. Do the Jews control Jerusalem? Kind of. I mean, it's kind of interesting. You control all this territory, but guess what? You let some other people control the Temple Mount, the very place that you kind of call holy. It's kind of, okay, that's interesting. It's not time yet, clearly. Sacrifices haven't been restored. They haven't been taken away. The king of the north, the king of the south, maybe some of that's started to happen. Maybe it hasn't. Yes and no. Are there an end-time union of nations? Somewhat-ish, right? End time, rise and fall of Judah and Israel. And Judah, I kind of feel like we're in the rise of Israel, right? I mean, we live pretty good high on the hog. I mean, compared to a lot of countries, right? We got a lot of blessings. I think we can see there's the rise part. Do we see the fall? The gospel will and is being preached in all the world. Yes. It's been preached in your life, your heart, and mine. Yes. And others. Yes. How's that going to be continued to be carried out? Some of that's up to us personally, individually, collectively. And we need to be active in living and teaching God's word. You know, I said earlier that we should not be panicked to know the secrets. We must be reminded, well, it's in here someplace, there's page 8. Why you number your pages. Okay. Look, I have something to tell you. And it's kind of hard. It seems to me that we've not been using the checklist. Collectively, I mean. Some of us, and you see it sometimes, they've got the elevator and the rudder controls in the locked position. They're trying to force God's hand on prophecy, and it's not there yet. Mankind has not unwound in that way. A little bit, our attitude has been, the world has gone to hell in a handbasket, and there's nothing I can do about it, so I'll just wait to do anything. I'll just wait to go to school. I'll just wait to save for retirement. I'll just wait to have a family. I'll wait, wait, wait. Well, it's not the generation to wait. And until all the beginnings of some of those things happen, the generation, maybe it hasn't started, will start. Yes, we have to be watchful. Yes, we have to be active. My encouragement today is let us not spend our imaginary and quiet time only seeing the world as full of challenging events about to drop off the cliff. Let's fix our minds clearly, clearly on the future. Because Christ says, after all these things, he says, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven and the power of great glory. Christ gave us a checklist in this holy book. Let us use it to live daily for him.